If you have been a Christian for any length of time or have been in church at all, you had have known that Christians hold the Bible to be true, to be God's word. It is truth. It doesn't mean we don't struggle to understand parts of it or have a hard time maybe applying certain texts to our lives and figuring out how this is practical or what it means, but we still hold it to be true. We know it's true because all scripture is breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work, says 2 Timothy 3:16. God's word is his own testimony that it is God's word. And God is trustworthy, and God is true. And so because God is truth, then his word is truth, so we regard the Bible as that, and we take it as true. But yet, the verse we'll look at this morning, it might make you trip up. It might make you pause and say, is that verse true? Is that really true? It says what it says, but is it really true? The verse is Ecclesiastes 1:9. There is nothing new under the sun. As you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, think about how that verse makes you pause. Even makes you wonder, can I disagree with that? If God's word is true, can I disagree with that verse? It doesn't seem to be true. What does it mean? If it is true, what does it mean? But then also, where does it point us to? What does it help us to anticipate or long for? So here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 for our context. This morning, we'll focus on verses 9 through 11. Hear God's word. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows down to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to come among those who come after. So here we're going to see in verses 9, 10, and 11, limitations outlined. First, you must remember, as we discussed in the first week, everything is said in a proper perspective. He says it in verse 3, and again here in verse 9, the phrase, under the sun. He's putting our minds in a framework of where he is thinking, how he can come to these conclusions. He's telling us what he's thinking about. Life under the sun. Life on this earth. He's not thinking about eternity. He's not thinking at this point about God's interaction or ability to do anything. Life on this earth, under the sun, that's his perspective. And it's important to remember his perspective. As we talked about the first week, that helps us then to see what purpose is, what meaning is, what life is truly about. If life is only assessed under the sun, is it all vanity? Does it have meaning? Well, let's examine these limitations that he outlines in these three verses. First, the repetition of everything. Second, the offer of novelty. And third, the memory that has no impact. First, repetition in verse 9 says, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. He has already, as we looked at last week, pointed to the cyclical nature of creation. What has been is what will be, right? The sun has risen, the sun will rise again tomorrow, the sun will rise again the next day, like always. What has been is what will be. How the cycle of the water cycle, it, you know, vapor goes up and rain comes down, and vapor, it's just going to keep on going. And the sea's never going to be full. It's just this cycle of what has been is what will be. He talks about the wind and how it just goes around and around, and it just comes back around yet again. The cycle of nature. It just does not stop. But same is true of human behavior. Human behavior is cyclical as well. It's not actually cultural like we tend to buy the lie and believe it is. Like, oh, well, it's because of our culture we feel this way. Or it's because of a certain upbringing that, you know, people act a certain way. Or the example that someone had causes people to be a certain way. Not so. Human behavior has been the same since Genesis chapter 3. Well, I would argue prior. And we've just seen it on full display. Generations come and generations go, and human behavior remains the same. Sure, we pursue different things, and the manifestation of our behavior looks a little different based on where we live, but the human behavior itself is on repeat. You consider the global flood, right? If it was simply about, well, people act this way because of a culture, or people act this way because of examples to follow, God wiped out everybody except one family. And you're trying to tell me that all the different types of people and all the families, the way they acted prior to the flood, and then fast forward 50 years after the flood, they all looked the exact same, that the problem was Noah? The problem was not Noah and his family and the example they set and the culture they established. Everything was wiped clean, a clean slate, as it were, and then Noah and his family were to reestablish. So the problem wasn't culture. It wasn't what they were offered. The problem was the human heart. The sinful inclinations of the human heart are exact same as they always have been. The desires of the heart to put one first. I'm first. My desires come first. That is always in the heart, no matter what your upbringing, no matter where you're from, no matter the culture you live in, your heart remains the same. You consider the people of Israel, you read the Old Testament, you see their story, and I'm so thankful we have a 30,000-foot view on them because we can say, man, you're ridiculous. But if we pause and just replace our name, it would be the exact same story. We are just as ridiculous. Their story is, here it is, sin, a consequence of that, oppression, and then God's deliverance, and then we're sorry, we repent. And then they get in grotesque sin, and then God judges them, and they're in oppression, and then God delivers them because he's merciful, and then they repent, and oh, God, we love you, and then sin. Their entire history of the people of Israel is that, on a cycle. You just see it. And then every other king in the Old Testament, every other king is like, oh, yeah, you know, God's working through this king, and things are turning around, the people are repenting, and never mind. There was a whole other generation of them. They're just worshiping foreign gods and sacrificing their children. How did that happen? Look at who they were, and yet the human heart does not change. It does not change. It's this constant cycle of following after its own sinful flesh. This pattern does not change. The problem is a problem of sin, a problem that is universal. Romans chapter 3:23 says, all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Your grandpa, your great-great. Last week we talked about the generations that you have no idea their names of. They sinned. The generations before them sinned. All have sinned. All types of people. All ages of people. All ethnicities of people. All wealth classes of people. All have sinned. All people. This is a universal problem that all have sinned. We've all pushed it back against the line that God drew in the sand and said, don't do it. And we say, what do you mean, this? It's that natural inclination for us when we see a wet paint sign to touch. We push back. Our hearts are rebellious at the core. And it has been from time past, and it will be into the future. There is a consistent problem. And so when he says in verse 9, what has been is what will be, think of the humans involved in all of that. It's just true. No matter what kind of technological advances you have to your avail, it will not change your heart. You can have the techiest tech thing implanted in your head, and it's not going to change your heart's inclination to put yourself first, to live a life of pride and self-focus. It's not going to change you. It's unbelievable to see the human nature on full display. Just look in the mirror. You know yourself. You know the disappointments that you have been to yourself, to your family, to your friends. And yet, how do we try to get out of it, whatever we can grab at, and yet it's still the same. It's a cycle. Our sin persists. I don't know about you, but there's persistent sins, persistent temptations, things that maybe you struggle with your entire life. The same old thing you just can't seem to shake. Other things maybe God has given you deliverance from and you've been able to change, but certain things you're still wrestling with that you wrestled with 10 years ago. Why? It's just the human nature, the human heart. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. So then some would say, as it says in verse 10, the offer of novelty. There's this thing which is said, see, this is new. Ah, yes, a new people, new technology. This is new. But yet, is it? The verse 10 says, it has been already in the ages before. And this is where we might pause and say, are we sure this is true? This says there's nothing new. And the offer of this is new. And the answer is, no, it has been already. And you think, what do you mean? The iPhone was 100 years ago? That's new. That is new, isn't it? Well, just think about what the iPhone is. Communication device. Is communication new? Is desiring to communicate with others new? No. Is being creative and innovative in communication new? No. And so then we're just making advances in what that key thing looks like, but it's not new. Communicating is not new. And so the way we do it is going to take on different forms throughout history for sure. But the desire is the same. It's a desire to communicate. So what then is new? If you have technology as the argument back to say, well, this is new, you can say, well, what is it we're trying to accomplish here? Because that's not new. We're trying to do things cheaper and faster and easier and clearer. But is it all new? Well, no, it's the same old problem. Even your flashiest new technology is the same. If you leave it on the roof of your car and you drive away, it's still going to break like the last one. What kind of revolutionary technology they offer you for the bigger price tag, it's still going to break. You're still going to drop a call. You're still going to forget it. It's nothing's new. Even when it comes to the way we utilize the technology that we have, the desires aren't new. We are still searching for something. To be connected with people. So what are we going to do to make that happen? And prior to cell phones, it was writing letters or something. I don't know. Prior to emails, you'd have to send a letter on the ship. I can't imagine that day, right? Like where you find out the bad news 6 months later. It's like, oh man, my wife died. Like, I cannot believe that. And I try to refer back to that archaic technology when I failed to text my wife. It's like, hey, listen, 200 years ago, you would have found out 6 months from now that I just arrived at the grocery store. Like, I don't know. Things seem much better. But the problem has not changed. There's always been husbands not communicating with their wives. And there's always been struggles in communication. And so the problems are not new. Even the solutions in themselves are not new. The way we can think about it, I love technology. I love what we've been able to do with technology, even in terms of healthcare advances. Like, praise God for healthcare advances and technology advances. Praise God, but what we're trying to solve is not new. And even how we're doing it is not new. The product itself might look new, but it has the same realities. The same problems, same issues remain. We're trying to solve loneliness by creating social medias. We know that has just perpetuated loneliness. With the lie that everybody thinks they got 500 friends or whatever it is, and yet you can't be vulnerable with anybody. There's no friend at all. And so the problem remains. With the technology that comes, communication problems still exist. Have you ever had a communication problem, even with a cell phone, even with email? Yes, you have. Because communication flows from you. And guess what? You remain. You remain the same. And so the problems remain the same. The desires to change them remain the same. We want to make things easier, faster, and more convenient. That's why we try to invent new innovations, is, well, if it's just going to be easier to do this. It's always been the same problem. Humans from the beginning of time have always wanted to make things easier. If we could just figure out a way to not have such a burden on us, not work as hard. The desire of the human heart has always been the same. And you think, even about communication, you think back to the Tower of Babel, right? Like how God had to twist their desire, their ability to communicate because of what they were accomplishing with this technology of the building and their communication. And so, well, let's put an end to that. So not only has there been problems that have been persistent through history, but solutions that are aiming at the same thing. It's not just new technologies, though. It's new philosophies, new ways of trying to think about things. Are they really new? New ways of trying to justify things, the same old desires, right? Because people could look at our time and say, well, what about like the inclination of the human sexuality? Oh, that's pretty new. Well, no, it's not. The human heart has been warped since the beginning and always trying to warp and justify and try to find excuses for how we can obey our heart instead of God, how we can do what we want instead of do what's right. So that problem has never changed. Is we're going to always be trying to justify what the heart wants. And sometimes culturally that gets more accepted, sometimes it gets rejected. But the problem is the same. There's nothing new under the sun. The problems are the same. And the applications are the same. Even the new philosophies, new religions, whatever you might create, the problems persist. The human heart trying to escape itself. Trying to escape the sadness, the loneliness, the burden. We're trying to escape. That's why we're trying to constantly invent. But no matter where you get, no matter how far we excel, the problem is the same. But that's not just the only limitation that the author here points out. He doesn't just point out the limitation of that there is no such thing as novelty. When verse 10, see, this thing is new. He says it has been in the ages, but it has been already. We've already kind of faced the same heart issues, and we're trying to address them in the same sort of ways. But in verse 11, the problem persists of memory, that it has no impact. It says there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things, yet to be among those who come after. There's no remembrance. We talked about that last week when we looked at the verse 4, generation comes and a generation goes. Who lived in the place where you live 100 years ago? You don't know. What was your great-great-great-grandparents' name? You likely don't know. And so the whole idea of there's no remembrance of former things. It's not just about people and facts. Like, sure, we got history, but it's about there's no remembrance of the foolishness of the pursuits of the past. To do the same thing over again and get the same result is foolishness. There's no remembrance. We are very short in the memory bank, and not just some of us who are getting older or just can't remember Bible verses or whatever it is. All of us have memory issues. That's why even Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as a remembrance. As often as you remember, you partake, you remember what the Lord has done. We need constant reminders. We are not good for just one message one time and then we're good for life. Read the Bible once and you're set to go. I don't think so. We don't have that kind of memory capacity. There's no remembrance of former things, even in our own lives. Think about that perpetual sin pattern. The same temptation that you play with fire 100 times and you got burnt. You think you're strong enough this time. There's no remembrance. You don't remember how foolish you were last time. You're not going to remember next time. There's no remembrance. We are limited in our capability of remembering the former things. And there's no remembrance of the later things. Of things of now will not be remembered. We talked about the significance of our generation or a legacy we're leaving. Somehow, every generation seems to think that they're the generation everyone's going to remember. And we don't remember any of them, except for the bad ones, for bad things. There's no remembrance of former things. It's because James 4:4 says, you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So then, if that's the reality of life, under the sun. It is, as the author concludes, vanity. It is meaningless. It is empty. It is without purpose. It is sad. And so then, yeah, just try to do what's easiest and most convenient, what fits you best, if that's all that there is. If this generation will be forgotten and what you've accomplished and all that you've saved for and all that you've done will have no impact, then yeah, it's vanity. But is that what we're supposed to conclude from this? We just ask ourselves first, am I looking for any sense of permanence in this world, in this life, in what I have now? Am I looking for permanence where permanence is not promised? Am I looking for permanence in my legacy, in my name? Am I looking for permanence in my materials, my money? Am I looking for permanence in my body? Why am I looking for permanence here in the temporary? We must ask ourselves, am I inclined to be pursuing permanence here and now? What does my life say? What does my bank balance say? What does my time say? How do I spend my life? What am I pursuing? Am I pursuing just to establish myself so much here on the earth that I forget what comes next? But here's the reality of these limitations set under the sun. I believe it exposes what we're all longing for. This speaks of that we're longing for novelty, right? Because it says there's nothing new under the sun. But we're always searching for new. We want the newest gadget, the newest quick fix, the newest way of, even when, like, I utilize technology to even try to memorize scripture, the newest way to try to memorize scripture, right? Like, this is a revolutionary way, okay? Still not helping the old thing that's the same. But what are we pursuing, and why am I pursuing it? Here's the thing. Our hearts are being exposed in this pursuit and this desire for what's new because we're supposed to desire what's new. It is a God-given desire to desire what's new. We're supposed to see what's old and broken and worn out and difficult and hard. We're supposed to see it and say, I'm not satisfied here. I am not satisfied with this life as it is. I'm not satisfied with my heart and the same old that comes up over and over. I'm not satisfied here. And anything that can be offered to me, I'm not satisfied. It's not enough. I need something new. The problem is when we look in the wrong place. When we look to this world to give us the new instead of to what God has promised to the new. There's weariness in fighting. I love earlier it said in verse 8, all things are full of weariness. Just it's exhausting trying to find the new and be satisfied here in this life. It's because the true new that our hearts is longing for is only found in Christ. It's found in the new creation. It's found in the new covenant, and it's found in the new heavens and the new earth. The new that we are longing for, this God-given desire for what's new, is a longing to be satisfied in Christ. Because ultimately, in this life, we are empty without Jesus. Because Jesus takes us out of this life to a transcendent place to think about eternity, to think about the things that last, what matters, what is most satisfying. Where raw, where moth and rust do not destroy. Where sin is not a perpetual problem anymore for us. We long for the new. And we have it promised in Christ. The new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There is a promise of newness for you. And here's the reality. I think that we ourselves and our sinfulness and the enemy who's working against us to try to cause us to disbelieve the gospel is constantly trying to point out how wicked you are. And he's right. The accusations that the enemy might slam against you, the accusations of your own heart and your own memory of the things you've done wrong, it might be fully accurate that you are wicked. You've done so many wrong things. But that forgets the gospel. That forgets the new creation. The point that we are longing for and we have, it says there, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. Do you remember that? Or do you look to the novelty of what can just make me feel better about my past sinfulness? What can help me kind of ignore it or numb it down? No, what you need is to be a new creation. You need to know it in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, if you have put yourself and you've hidden your life in Christ, you have said, I cannot live and stand before God and live. And I need to deal with my sin. And you come to understand the truth of the gospel that says, come to me and live. Come to me and I will give you rest. Calm all who are heavy laden. You take your sin to Christ and you say, I can't deal with it. And you give it to him and he says, come. Come and hide yourself in me. Robe yourself with my righteousness. I will take on your sinfulness and I will deal with the wrath of God for you so that there is not a drop left. So when the condemning comes, either from outside sources reminding you of how awful you've been or your heart just reminding you, God probably shouldn't love you. You're reminded of the gospel truth that you are now hidden in Christ, that Christ took all of your sin. And then when he said it is finished on the cross, he meant it. He didn't leave, oh, there was a stain I couldn't get out. There was a piece I just couldn't deal with. No. If you have found yourself in Christ and you trust in Christ, he is all sufficient. And it's in him that you are that new creation. And so rather than longing for escape, we long to rest in what we have. We have the new creation reality in him. The old has passed away. Yes, we still hear its voice. Yes, we are still tempted. Yes, we still sin. But our identity is not found there. We're not trying to establish ourselves in this perpetual chasing after our tails. We look to Christ again and again and again, and we remind ourselves there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. I believe the gospel. I believe he was sufficient. I'm a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. That's the longing of our hearts, is first to be made new. It's not about the new hairstyle, the new fashion, the newest whatever they can offer you. Sure, do whatever you want, but don't find satisfaction there. Don't pursue that as it's going to revolutionize your life and change your life. Only Christ and him as your new creation God will change your life in such a way. But also the promises that were made. You are fed promises, bombarded with promises of novelty. Every product that's trying to be rammed down your throat is a promise of something new. But it's not going to satisfy. What satisfies is a new covenant, a new relationship with Christ that is not based upon our abilities. Because that's the thing. All the promises of products is you got to put in something, right? Either you have to sacrifice your money, you got to sacrifice your time for this program, this thing. You have to sacrifice for the sake of this new promise. But that's not the case with the new covenant. The new covenant, that new promise of relationship with God, is free. It costs you nothing. At the end of the day, cost Christ everything. Jeremiah 31:31, speaking of this new covenant in Christ, he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. A new covenant. Not based upon your works or your ability or your family lineage. Based upon Christ and his love for you. So that when you're in him as that new creation, you also have a new covenant relationship with God, not based upon your offerings, but based upon his offerings. And God is true. God is satisfying. And so God then, just like with the Abrahamic covenant, God is the one who makes all the promises. God is the one that says, in Christ, all the promises of God are yes in Christ. That covenant, that relationship we have with God is based on Jesus, thank the Lord. If it was based on you and your ability to keep up or to stop sinning, or you would all be so destitute. You just try the next thing the next day. You read of the Old Testament sacrifice system, and you just got to weep for them. How burdensome was it? You read, like, if someone sneezes on you the wrong way, You're unclean until the end of the day, and you got to offer a dove. Like it was so burdensome to try to be right with God. This is this constant, make sure nobody sees me. I think I'm too close. I think I'm doing too much work. I cannot imagine living like that under the burden of a religious system that says you have to do this to be right with God. The new covenant in Christ says if you're in Christ, he is all satisfied with you. It's unbelievable what that new covenant actually means for us. It means we don't have to search for something new in order to impress God. We look back to the old, look back to Christ and the old rugged cross. The third thing we long for is the new heavens and the new earth. This life, it doesn't take you much living to realize it is not satisfying. Or what satisfies doesn't satisfy for long. There's so many things in this world that God has given us as good gifts that bring us satisfaction, that bring us pleasure, that bring us joy. But they're just temporal. They don't last. Can you think of something in this life that has given you endless joy without needing to repeat it, without needing to top it up? Not a single thing. Endless joy, endless happiness does not come in this life from anything in this life. So then we look to this new heavens and the new earth where we'll be satisfied forevermore, not just because there's streets of gold and everything looks beautiful and there's no more suffering. You know why we'll be most satisfied? We'll finally see God face to face. And we will no longer be hindered by a sinful heart that just wants God for me or for my advantage or for my selfish motivations. We will have God and we will get to see God and praise God with all of his saints. The new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 21:5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." All things new. That's what we long for. A new creation, a new covenant, a new heavens, and a new earth. And we have it in Christ. When we come to recognize our inability and the brokenness of all that we could offer, and we cling to what God has determined, that Christ is the way to be satisfied, that we can even experience that glimpse of satisfaction now for what is yet to come in the future. The problem is, history repeats itself because sin persists. But Christ breaks the repetition of that sin through his resurrection and through the resurrection power within every individual believer. It's there that we rest again and again and again. When we have repeated ourselves in sinfulness, we go again to the one who has broken the chains and broken the cycle, who has made us a new creation, who has brought us into that new covenant, and who has promised us the new heavens and the new earth. You know what? Memory fades, and your name on this earth may fade, but God has a book where names are written in the book of life, Revelation 20 says, and he's not forgotten you, and he never will. What a gift. And when we compare that to what we experience in this life, you think, how unsatisfying is things under the sun? All this offer of newness, I'm not going to buy it. I'm only want to invest in my life in things that cause me to understand the fullness of my new creation reality, of the new covenant relationship I have with Christ, and of the new heavens and the new earth that I long to see one day. And I want others to know that truth too. I want to pour myself out so others can experience the newness in this life where we all long for something new. I don't want to buy the lies that I'm handed anymore. I want to be satisfied ultimately, and I'm going to be satisfied in Christ. History cycles, novelty deceives, memory fades, but the gospel declares Christ enters history. He broke that cyclical pattern. The resurrection interrupted the repetition, and then eternity is secured. And our remembrance there is secured when we are secured in Christ. This longing for new. There's nothing new under the sun. It's true in our own hearts, in humanity. We're all the same, with the same persistent problems, but there's something that changes it all. And it's not a new product. It's not a new philosophy. It's not a new way of life. It is Jesus. We will never be satisfied with anything promised to us as new unless we are satisfied in Christ alone. Let's pray. Oh God, we sense the longings of our heart. And we do have this inclination, this desire to see new, to experience new, even to escape hardships and the persistent problems and the constant temptations and sin. We have this longing for new, and we are so thankful that that can be satisfied when we know Christ. Would you help us to know him, to know what it means to be a new creation in him and rejoicing in that? To know what it means to have that relationship with you, not based upon our ability to offer anything, but to accept the new covenant in Christ. Help us to long for the new heavens and the new earth, and there find our joy, and there find our satisfaction and our hope. We thank you that we have this hope that is everlasting, and we have it in Christ. But we just pray that you would help us day in and day out to deal with the difficulties of the novelties of this world, and how we can bring them to surrender them to how you would lead us. We just pray that we would honor you with our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.